this study doesn't upset you. Every time I think about this, when I think about the Lord, just like the song this morning, as you were coming in, when I think about Christ in every book of the Bible, praise God, and then I get to studying about it, and I get to seeing about the provision of God for me, hallelujah, it's hard not to get stuck. I want to stay there. I want to study about that because of all that He's done for me. And hopefully, in seeing that, our subtitle for the class is A Fire of Desire for the Word of God. That seeing in the Scriptures how that Christ is from the beginning to the end, the crimson thread all the way through, seeing that, it will spark a fire in us to dive into the Word of God more and more and more. Amen. Listen, if there's anything in your life you need, anything, from salvation to healing to anything, direction for today, you're going to find it in the Word of God. And when you find it in the Word of God, do you know who it's going to show you? It's going to show you Christ. Praise God. And there's not a book in the Bible you can't turn to and not see Him in it. Amen. Amen. Lord, give me eyes to see into the Scriptures, to see You on every single page in the Scriptures. Praise God. It'll change my life. It'll change your life. Praise God. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles today, because we're going to have a sword drill. And there's no reason that grown-ups can't have candy too, unless you're a diabetic or something like that, okay? I only have two, so we're only going to have two Scriptures. You know how that works? Everybody know how a sword drill works? I call out a Scripture. First one to get it in their Bible, stand and read it, they win. Now, preferably, the same person won't win twice. So if you, like, win the first time, let somebody else get the other candy bar. Okay? That's how it works. That's a sword drill. And they've done it ever since I was saved. So we're going to do that this morning in class. Because grown-ups should have fun when they come to Sunday school too, right? Brother, there you go. Amen, sis. Brother Patrick, come on. Let's wait on the folks for the offering this morning. Praise God. Everybody get a handout. The handout number 2 that I have back there, it's lyrics to God Saw a Cross. Everybody got that handout? If not, Brother Patrick, okay, when he's done taking up the offering, turn around and look and see who's got their hand up. Who else needs a handout, okay? All right, Brother Patrick, if you'll take them to him, pray over the offering in Sunday school this morning, please. Amen. Praise God. Ready? John 5:39. John 5:39. Come on. First one to stand and read. It's candy bar. John 5:39. Got to start speaking. There were a lot of people that were first, but he started speaking first. No. You get to try again. Read it, Brother Miller. Real loud. If you have any Scripture memory program, if you learn Scripture and memorize it, you and I, we both need to memorize that Scripture. Jesus is speaking and he's saying to the Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. He doesn't stop there. He says, and they are they which testify of me. Christ is speaking. Search the scriptures. Amen. And what are we talking about? Christ in every book of the Bible. Amen. Is it important to study our Word, to read our Word? Of course it is. And why? Because Christ is in every single book. And He said, search them, because they talk about me. You want to know about me? Search the Scriptures. Praise God. Number two. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. Read this. She wanted that candy bar bad. Amen. Thanks. Thank you, sister. Amen. Those things were written before. You know, in today's Christian or church, in today's church, and I need to say it like that, a lot of churches, they just take Malachi, Genesis to Malachi and flush it. That is, until they get into trouble and they need some encouragement from the Word, then they'll find places like Exodus 15:26, where it talks about every sickness I'll heal. They'll go into trouble and they'll find out that, hey, that Psalms 23 is in there. But you know what they do before that? They try to explain away the Old Testament. But here, what we do is we look into the Scripture, the New Testament, and it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime. When Jesus said in John 5:39 that search the Scriptures, what Scriptures was He talking about? Matthew through Revelation? No, friend. He's talking about getting into the Old Testament and seeing Him there too. And my warning was for us not to be like the church. Now it does take some discernment to find out what applies to the Christian today. It does take some understanding and some learning. But as you seek the face of God, you see, we're not alone. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and as we read, He can speak to us. One dear sister I was speaking with and talking about reading the Word and making sure you read every day, and she said, I read until God speaks to me. Until God says this, and this. I thought, boy, that's really good. So many times we just read our dutiful amount, whether it's a chapter or verse or, you know, like our iPods and all of our smartphones and all that. They have this reading thing on there, and I do that too, you know. But if it's just that duty, if I don't allow God to speak to me, then really what good is it? I've just fulfilled a duty. But God wants to speak to us through His Word, even through the Old Testament. Amen. Now, if you'll remember, we started this study several weeks ago about Christ in every book of the Bible. Now, I got a song to play this morning, and I gave you a handout of the lyrics. And the reason is I don't want to blast it out where everybody can hear it. So just kind of follow along. Brother Streeter is going to cue it up here, and when he's ready, he's going to shake his head. But it went so well with the thought of our class that Christ is in every book of the Bible. Amen. The crimson thread. Here we go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He only sees the cross. Hallelujah. God. Didn't take him by surprise when man fell in the garden, because he'd already provided a way. Hallelujah. Genesis. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Thanks, Brother Wally, or Brother Streeter. How, if that don't stir your spiritual pot, your spoon is done, fell out the bowl. Now, you heard that before. It's not my saying. Oh, mercy. I wore my wife out on it. I had to finally put in earplugs at home. I had it on repeat, you know. Hallelujah. God saw a cross. Last week I kind of finished off, and I had to run through some stuff, and I didn't like that, and I didn't feel that I'd done the scripture justice. I cut off Brother Martin, and I didn't like that either, and I want to give him opportunity too. I would have forgotten probably what I was going to say last week by now, unless I'd have written it down. Do you remember what you were going to say, Brother Martin, last week? If it comes to you, wave your hand real good, and I'll get you. Okay. I wasn't trying to be... You got it now? Okay. Grace. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Amen. Praise God. God It's grace. Praise the Lord. Amen. Where I left off last week was in the judgments, beginning to talk about the judgments of the three involved in the fall, the serpent, the woman, and the man. I talked about how that Satan was cursed. And the thing that's important about that is you look through Scripture, you'll never see a place in the Scripture where when God curses something, He blesses it later on. If He says it's wrong, and it always will be wrong. Now the converse of that is, or the opposite of that is, if He says it's right, it'll always be right. Amen. You can take hope in that, knowing that when He speaks to your heart, that from the Word, that when it's right, I can go on and serve Him in that thing, and it'll always be right. And you can leave that out of your memory as something to struggle with. Because it's right, and you're just going to go on and do it because it's right. It'll always be right. Amen. But here He curses Satan, or the serpent, if you will. Now, when I tie those together, a lot of people go, well, how do you know the serpent and Satan and all that? Because you can go on and read in the Word. Go to Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to read those. You stay in Genesis 3:15. And I saw an angel come from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Now here's where you tie them together, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So in the first book of the Bible, we see where Satan is cursed by God. That means he can never get right. Amen. He cursed him. Then we read in the book of Revelation, we see that in this same place that, hey, he's still cursed. And right along in between all that stuff, the sin and all the things that God said to the soul that sinneth that shall die, it's cursed, you're going to die, it'll always be. Sin brings death. Amen. It brought death to our first parents. It'll bring death to each one of us if we're caught in sin. Amen. So he curses Satan, and Satan stays cursed. He can never get right. We go on to the woman, and I don't believe. Now, if you take what I'm fixing to say and $5, you can go to Starbucks and get a really nice cup of coffee, because it's really called $5 anyway, right? So, I mean, there are differing opinions. But my personal opinion is that the other two participants in the fall were not cursed. Because what God has cursed, He can never bless. Now, they did receive a judgment. They were going to be punished for their sins, but they weren't cursed, so they could never get right. Sin was cursed, of course, and we know that. And as long as they were participants in sin and were sinners, then they were going to take the curse that was associated with sin. But they themselves. Now I'm looking through here and I'm seeing where God says, you're cursed. And I don't see that. Now you study the Scriptures out for yourself and you read through Genesis 3. If you see where God says, woman, you're cursed. Man, you're cursed. And you show it to me. But I don't see that. Now He puts judgments on them and tells them, hey, because you sin, you're going to have a recompense. You're going to have a payday for those things. And we talked about, and Sister Lamb is not here this morning, but we talked about the pain during childbirth. Now, mothers, we know that there's quite a bit of pain associated with childbirth. Amen. Anybody breeze through all that stuff? My wife was a champ 5 times, and she'd have kept on going if she wasn't so afraid another one would turn out like me. Amen. But she bore up under that pain like a champ. But God said, hey, you're going to have more pain, multiplying, multiplying. You're going to have pain in childbearing. Not just in that, but even in thy conception. A woman's body does all kinds of stuff when they're pregnant. All kind stretch. We just had our eighth grandkid, remember I said all that? And she was stretched all out of shape, miserable, her ankles were swollen. So there was a judgment, but not a curse, if you will. We talked about how that, and I need to really hurry, man. But we talked about how some women get so much in pain, you know, they say, you did this to me, and, you know, they get after their husbands and all that stuff. Amen. There's a lot of pain associated with that. But yet, in this Genesis 3:15, which I didn't lose my place, somebody read that for us. Genesis 3:15. Brother Wally. This is the first scripture in all of the Bible where the crimson thread begins. This is the place where it starts. Now, the crimson thread was way before, because the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain, right? But for our understanding, it wouldn't come into play until there was a fall. And after the fall, and after the curse of Satan, after the judgment on the woman, he says to them, God says to her, he says, there's a promise, and I'm going to bring the seed. Now, he didn't say it to the man. He didn't say to the man, I'm going to bring of your seed. He said to the woman. So then as we go to the book of Matthew and Luke and the New Testament, where they have the account of the virgin birth, who did God use then? The redemption that was for all of mankind was going to come through the very same one that had this judgment put on her. Through that line of Eve, if you will. The woman. Praise God. So in this judgment, we still see the mercy and grace of God in that, hey, take hope. Take hope. There's a seed going to come. And he's going to stomp on the one that beguiled you in the garden. Hallelujah. Oh, sure, he's going to take a little hurt, but he's going to stomp on the head of your enemy. And I'm going to use you to do it. Praise God. Genesis 3:15, the first scripture in a scarlet thread. Praise God. Now, let's turn down or go to a couple of verses after that, excuse me, and go to Genesis 3:17 through 19. I'll read those just to get moving here. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Notice that. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Notice, there is a curse there. What is the curse on? Is it on man? What's it say? Cursed is the ground. Now, God had already told Adam and Eve, hey, in the day you eat this, you're going to die. Judgment. You're going to die. But he never said to them, you can never get right then. He didn't say that. He told Satan, you're cursed, you're done with. I've had enough of you. You jumped out of heaven with a third of the angels. You rebelled against me. I've had it. This is it. Cursed forever. We look at the judgment on the woman, and we see now that God, because of man's fall, he curses the ground. Now, around our house, we have a kind of a funny saying, is that when he cursed the ground and it brought forth all these briars and those kind of things, it also brought forth cantaloupe and some other things that I don't particularly like to eat. My one, Isaiah says that it brought forth onions because he hates onions. And Bethany is about anything green. Amen. She just don't like it. And that's when that all came about. And we kind of joke around about it. But the fact is that the earth was cursed. Never before had it brought forth one bad thing. Man was in the garden tilling it and taking care of it. And it was only bringing forth the things that he planted. Amen. The reason that we're going to have a new earth. Let me read some scripture. 2 Peter 3:12 and 13. It says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why would there be need to completely renovate the earth? It's because the earth is cursed as it is now. Because of the fall of man. And it cannot be blessed with complete righteousness until it is renovated by fire. And it will be. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. And in that new heaven and earth, righteousness is going to dwell. Just like it did in the first earth. When God came down in the garden, and in the cool of the day, he walked day in and day out with Adam and Eve. Praise God. It'll be just like that again. After God removes this cursed earth. Now, there's a place in the scripture where it talks about that on that new earth, there's no sea. So obviously, when the world we live on now is what? Two-thirds water? Something like that? This earth is going to be changed. It's going to be completely renovated. Destroyed, made new. I believe that. Because it was cursed. Because of man's fall. Now, in my mind's eye, I saw a whole lot of things. And you know, when you have such an empty area and something gets in there, it bounces around for quite a while. And that's kind of what happened this week as I was thinking about that. And I thought about the scripture in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. That on the day that Adam fell, he did plant something. He planted the seed of sin. Amen. Not only was thorns and thistles going to come, but every time he planted a corn seed or a piece of corn or a wheat or whatever seed he did, from then on it was going to bring forth that, but then it was also going to bring forth thistles and thorns and those kind of things. And I thought about the spiritual context of it then, where he also sowed in the spiritual ground of the earth, if you will. That where he planted sin. He planted disobedience. And in Galatians 6 it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Adam, did you understand that? You're walking with God every day. Did you understand that what a man sows, you're going to reap? If you did understand it like you should have, you'd have never sown that disobedience. You'd have never sown that sin in the first place. Because it has brought forth untold crops, thousands of tons of grain, if you will. Across the eons of time, it's brought forth more sin and more sin and more sin. just from that one seed that was planted at the fall. Adam, don't you understand what you sowed? Amen. Behooves us then, make sure that we don't sow sin in our lives. Too many of us, even after being Christians, have sown sin willfully. Then we pray for what? Crop failure. We pray it doesn't grow. It isn't like that. Sure, you can be forgiven again. Sure, you can go on and serve God. Then you can look over your shoulder and see where all that stuff is sprouted up as you've left there. Whatsoever man sows. Adam, didn't you understand that? And I don't think you did. In our lives, we need to make sure that we don't sow sin. Praise God. The earth is cursed. Sin is cursed. It'll bring forth a crop that none of us want to reap. As you jump on down then and go, we see that there was a judgment on him. I forgot to say that. There was a judgment on him, and God told him, he said, every day you live, you're going to work. Things are going to not go right for you. You're going to plant one thing, and the earth's going to bring forth other things, and you're going to have sweat in your face. And just like the trial in conception and delivery of a baby, a brand new baby into this world, we folks that go to work, the man that goes to work today, don't we still suffer from those same things? Brother, have you ever had sweat in your eyes because of what you were doing, your work, to support your family? Amen. Have you ever tried to bring to pass a plan? And you're trying to make it happen, and there's nothing happening but thistles and thorns, and it's not going quite right. Amen. So some of that stuff, the judgment is still there. The judgment on the first parents is still there. Praise God. And there's lots of places in my mind I need to get it reeled back in where we can, you know, do everything unto the Lord, and we're supposed to have a different attitude about it, but it's just as true today. Amen. All right, jumping down to verse 21. It said, and unto Adam, and this is really where I want to get to today. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, there are a lot of holiness preachers and friends of mine that start right here and begin to talk about externals. Externals when you serve God out of a right heart attitude, and you have some externals. Now listen, there's a hermeneutical principle. It's called the principle of first mention. And the principle is that when God starts to talk about a subject the first time, there's a lot of times he lays it all out right then. Now he doesn't do that every time, but that's one of the principles of hermeneutics. Bible study. Okay? That's what it is. Now, when God comes to deal with Adam and Eve's sin, when he comes and he gives them the judgment, what's the very next thing that he deals with? Covering their bodies. What were they covered with before? When they were naked and they didn't know it. Innocence. There was another thing I believe they were covered with too when they weren't in sin. You've heard about the Shekinah glory, the cloud that fills the temple, and it's a picture of the glory of God. I believe that because they were innocent and living in a sinless state, that the glory of God covered them. And they didn't know that they were naked. They were clothed. And clothed with the glory of God. When they fell, though, sin took that covering away. And God said, you need to be covered. Now in the natural, Brother Martin, just a minute, okay? In the natural, God takes care of what? what did they first attempt to do? They attempted to cover themselves, correct? Their first attempt was to put something on to hide their nakedness. God came along and said, no, no, that is not going to work. Your own design for covering your nakedness is not going to work. But I have a remedy for that. I'll design your clothes. And he did. What happened before that, though? Just in between the time when God said in verse 21, where it talks about where he made clothes for Adam and his wife, and then he clothed them, coats of skin. What happened in between there? What happened in that little short span of time? Brother Martin. Blood was shed. Blood was shed. So before he did deal with the externals of the man and the woman in the garden, the principle of first mention, before he dealt with that, he did what? He spilled blood for what part of their being that they couldn't cover? They put aprons on, it says. But what was the main part of their being that they couldn't cover? The spiritual aspect of it. Because the glory of God had departed from them. God said, I've got to fix that first. And he shows us again that blood has got to be spilled for the remission of sin. Now that blood that was spilt that day, we know by further Bible study, there was no way for it to take away their sin, but it did cover their sin. It covered their sin. Then the next thing that God deals with is their externals. Now listen, I'm not saying that externals show or save you. I'm not saying that at all. Externals do not, cannot, on their own. They have no part in your salvation experience to be saved. But if the blood is applied, like it was here, God is going to come along and he's going to deal with my externals. He's going to deal with your externals too. God did it in the Garden of Eden. God's going to do it the same way. Why? Because he never changes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You give your life to Christ, you're new on the inside, you're covered, if you will, spiritually, and God is going to begin to deal with you on every level and facet of your life, even so that we match up externally. Now listen, it's in the Word. I'm not teaching something foreign here. It's in the Word. One of the things, Adam, didn't you know that you were sowing when you planted that seed of discord and sin and rebellion is going to be that people weren't going to dress modestly? Oh. Look outside today. Some places in church, look inside. It's because they're trying to be covered spiritually, without allowing God to cover them completely. Amen. Well, there's a much deeper meaning in these scriptures, and the most important part is that God provided a covering for the sin of Adam and Eve. Now, never before on the face of the earth had there ever been an animal slaughtered. Never. There had never been bloodshed. There was never death. There was never anything like that. Adam and Eve got to witness the first killing of an animal and the bloodshed. Now, I want you to think about something. How many of you have ever seen a butchered animal? You know, you've been to a packing house and it's not a pretty sight. How many of you ever deer hunted or had family that deer hunted? Amen. Praise God. Or hog hunted like my wife and I love to do. Listen, when you're field dressing them, that is not a pleasant experience. It's not pretty. And that's what happened in the garden. God took those animals and killed them, took their clothes off, or took their skins off, and made clothes for Adam and Eve. Imagine, try to, close your eyes and try to imagine never having seen those butchered animals that you've seen. Try not to imagine that. Not to seeing them. You can't do it. Imagine what it was like to see it for the very first time. It had never happened before. And how grotesque it had to have been. Because he wanted to instill in them the seriousness of sin and what it cost. And in those innocent animals, and in the promised seed that would come one day, the innocent seed of the woman. Amen. The blood, the Lamb of God that would take away our sin. He would suffer just like that. Well, praise God. We go on and we're reading in Genesis 4, 1 through 10 about Cain and Abel. And about them and their sacrifice. And we'll start there next week. But I want you to think about this between now and then. How did Cain and Abel come to the understanding that they needed to have some kind of sacrifice? How did they come to that understanding? Give you a hint. How did Eve come to the understanding, come to the knowledge, if you will, that she wasn't supposed to eat of the fruit? How did she come to that? Did God tell her? Well, if you read the scriptures, no, God did not tell her. Who did he tell? I'm sorry? Adam. Then who told Eve? Adam. Amen. Why? Because he was doing the faithful duty of a husband, of a father. Because he was teaching his wife, he was showing her the things that God wanted them to do. Amen. I believe that stuff. That this was in perfection. He had to tell them. God was telling them about how to be the right husband and right wife and all that. God was teaching them directly. And I believe that he had to tell her, now Eve, God said. Well, just like that, just like he taught his wife, I believe, this goes back to that $5 comment, I believe that Adam took that time to teach his boys that there needed to be a sacrifice to cover their sins. Because God taught him all about it when he made his clothes. When God made his first covering that was acceptable. Not just the externals, remember we said that, but the spiritual covering. The covering of that blood that would push the sins off and keep pushing them off. Until when? Until Christ would come and would be manifest in these last days for you and for me. Till that blood was offered. They were pushed off. I believe this. I believe he taught his boys. I believe it. And as you read that, read Genesis 4, 1 through 10, and we'll talk about it next week. There was one acceptable and one unacceptable. And things didn't work out too good from here on out either, brother. Amen. Christ is our covering. Just like in that scripture in Genesis 3:15, where it talks about is going to bruise his head and he'll bruise his heel. Christ's heel was bruised. He was slain as a lamb, the Bible says, from the foundation of the earth. And his blood is that covering for us. His blood not only covers our sin, but it cleanses us, keeps cleansing us internally and even externally. Amen. Lord bless you as we go to service this morning. Do me a favor. Keep Christ in your forefront, in the forefront of your thoughts this week. As you look in your scriptures, see where He's at in every single book. Amen. Keep Christ in the forefront of your mind this week. Amen. Brother Streeter, you're so awesome.